Lesson number 9, striving with generous living. Last week, we learned that one way the Christians at Philippi expressed confidence in God was through giving to meet the needs of fellow Christians. When we arrive at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we find, again, Paul reminding the believers of a special offering, a special monetary offering, in fact. This was an offering that they had been aware of some time ago, and the time to receive the collection was drawing near. Paul wanted them to be ready. In fact, he was going to send Titus and another brother in advance of the offering in an attempt to prepare them for it. Now, folks, circumstances don't determine whether someone is able to give. And we're going to discover that as we dive into this and go forward with this. Roman numeral number one, the manifestation of generous living. The manifestation of generous living. Now, when I finish today, I'm going to go over maybe so many missed blanks. So if anyone has missed any blanks, you can raise your hand. On my mom's suggestion, she's like, some of us missed something. So, you know, if you miss something, you come back to me, and we'll go over that. So number one, the manifestation of generous living. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Let me read you this verse. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So we talked about this offering. Let me expound upon that a little more. The offering was for the purpose of relieving the poverty being experienced by the Christians in Jerusalem. The churches in Macedonia, as well as the church in Corinth. Now remember, Corinth is kind of like the Las Vegas of Asia Minor. So what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. They were pretty well off in terms of material goods and finances. They were better off financially. All these people were better off, it seems, especially Corinth, than those in Jerusalem. And so they could help to meet their brethren's need during this difficult hour. Truly, this would be an opportunity for the first generation Christians, if you will. Jesus Christ had already gone to heaven, and now these first generation Christians, or Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of the Father, and these first generation Christians can now strive together with one another and for one another in the name of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, in a unique way. So let's consider what Paul shares with the Corinthians as those three principles for generous living I had gone over before, the manifestation of generous living. In the first half of chapter 8, Paul is drawing the Corinthians' attention to a group of churches in another region that served as an example in generosity. The believers in Macedonia had already manifested the lifestyle that Paul was encouraging, and Paul revealed some of these characteristics that the Macedonians had. Letter A, they experienced God's grace. Letter A, they experienced God's grace. Now, God's grace is the fuel of the Christian life. God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's what keeps us going. It's what keeps the Christian going. And it's what empowers us for service in the church. It enables us to forgive others, and in the midst of difficulty, we can look to God as the answer for all our problems. And as we learn from the Macedonians, it creates in us a generous spirit. Grace is a disposition of the heart created by the Holy Spirit. And grace for Christian living is the extension of the grace we received at salvation into our daily lives. Let me say this. The same way you're saved is the same way you're sanctified. The same way you're saved is the same way you're sanctified. Let me expound upon that a little bit. It's by grace through faith. It's me depending on Christ alone, right? So if I want to grow in Christ, I simply need to look back to Jesus at the cross and say, He gave me the power to live out my Christian life today. And it's by grace, God extending His love towards me and me accepting His truth and His word and depending on Christ alone so that I can grow in my Christian life. Paul wrote about this in his previous letter to Corinth. Now remember, the Bible was written by people from all walks of life. It's a miracle we have this book. 66 different books. 3 different languages, 40 different authors. This is no fluke, I gotta tell you that. It's amazing. It's a miracle that we have this book. And many accusations have been leveled by the higher critics and by the atheists, and they'll say, well, this book is written by criminals and by murderers. You know what? Paul was a murderer, one of these. He wrote a third in the New Testament. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not because I'm special. Not because Paul was special. Not because Pastor Turner is something. But because God is our everything. Amen. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Notice, in 1 Corinthians 15, in the same epistle, he writes to the 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It's the grace of God in my life, in your life. Letter B, under Roman numeral 1. Letter B, they extended over difficulty. They extended over difficulty. These people overcame. There are two paradoxes in verse 2. Even though they had a trial of affliction, they still had joy. How is that possible? How can I have joy in the midst of adversity? Even though they were experiencing deep poverty, they gave out of their liberality. Notice these concepts are diametrically opposed to each other. How can I have liberality when I'm in deep poverty? Well, these people here, they had it, and these Macedonians had it, and this does teach us that circumstances do not determine whether a person is able to give. Now, there's someone I respect very much. His name is Dr. Don Sisk. And before I left West Coast Baptist College, I had the opportunity to take a photo with him. And it was so cool. You know, we were all masked up, but I took off my mask for the photo. I'm like, I'll take a picture with Dr. Sisk. And so, you know, we leaned on the front row and someone took a photo. And Don Sisk has been a great blessing in my life. He's a retired missionary, and he served at BIMI for many years, and that's a kind of mission board or mission agency. And so he's very much affiliated with the people who were in charge of this curriculum or writing this curriculum. Dr. Don Sisk, someone I respect very much, tells the story of hearing people of yesteryear pray at the time of church offerings. He would pray something like this. He would say, Lord, bless those who give, and bless those who cannot give. And the Lord quickly corrected him of this, because he thought that sounded nice until he remembered that the Bible said, let every one of you lay by him in store as the Lord hath prospered him. So as the Lord has prospered me, as the Lord prospered you, listen, there's really no one who cannot give. Going on to the next page here, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, just some admonition, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, Paul was going to return to Corinth, and he was saying, let's not have a gathering when I come back, so let's have this routine upon the first day of every week. Now, we understand today that you don't have to give on Sunday. You can give on Thursday. You can give on Monday. But the point is, the concept is give. I need to give. I need to give. Pastor Turner needs to give. Brother Nathan Ravert needs to give. Brother Barry, you need to give. Everyone needs to give. National studies have illustrated over the years that financial support of local churches often comes in greatest measure from those who have the least. Isn't that something? That's incredible. This is not a new development in the church. It's consistent with, in fact, what was happening in the first century here in Macedonia. And notice, if we look for an excuse not to give, the devil will always make sure, beloved, that one lies within reach. And there's always a reason not to give. How about a recent setback or a national recession or an international pandemic? There's always a reason not to give. The Macedonians didn't look for an excuse. They looked for a way to participate. And so they enlarged their ability in letter C. Letter C, they enlarged their ability. Verse 3, they gave beyond their power, We hear people who live beyond their means, you know, live beyond their means. They buy stuff with money they don't have, impress people they don't like, you know. it's a tough thing, and they try to live beyond their means. Who will give beyond their means? who will give beyond their means? In order for us to live beyond our means, it usually takes an easy credit or maybe a slick businessman, or how about a materialistic heart in my life? But in order for me to give beyond my means, it takes the enabling power of Christ. Amen. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Anonymous quote here, faith giving is trusting God to give through me what he otherwise would not give to me. Let me say that again. Faith giving is trusting God to give through me what he would not otherwise give to me. There's always a reason not to give, but instead of looking for excuses, the Macedonians looked for a way to participate. The church at Thessalonica had so much adversity. They were in Macedonia too, in Thessalonians. This church at Thessalonica had so much adversity that Paul ended every chapter, it seemed, with a reminder. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. And when confronted with a setback, will I make excuses or will I turn to the answer that is the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus Christ, and that is God the Father? Will I turn to God instead of making excuses? They enlarged their ability because with God, nothing shall be impossible. I read this this morning and throughout this week. This morning, once again, just to refresh my memory, but it was a story about Hudson Taylor. And of course, you know, that great missionary statesman, we look at him, wow, you're something really special, you know, going across the sea and witnessing to people where you had to learn the language. And, you know, Chinese is an easy language to learn, but he disciplined himself and he tried very hard to learn the language, and today his ministry still exists. Before Hudson Taylor headed to China, he would prepare himself for the sacrifices he knew would become necessary. And so as a college-age kind of medical surgeon's intern while still living in England, he began to practice generous giving. Let me read to you an excerpt of what he wrote about his personal walk in giving. Having now the twofold object in view of accustoming myself to endure hardness and of economizing in order to help those among whom I was laboring in the gospel, I soon found that I could live upon very much less than I had previously thought possible. This is really strange and really humbling for me to read. Butter, milk, and other luxuries I ceased to use, and found that by living mainly on oatmeal and rice, with occasional variations, a very small sum was sufficient for my needs. In this way, I had more than two-thirds of my income available for other purposes. And my experience was that the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I don't think any one of us would, we say, hey, go mortgage your house and go be reckless. No, God says, be responsible. If any man provide not for his own, you know, he's worse than an infidel. Be responsible, right? We're not saying, hey, let's mainly live on oatmeal and rice like Hudson Taylor did. Now, he could do it. I guess, you know, he had the ability to do that. And maybe, you know, times were different back then. But oatmeal and rice, imagine the rest of your life just with the occasional variation, oatmeal and rice. I don't know if I could do that, but that was pretty humbling to read. Think of that. A missionary, oatmeal and rice. Letter D. They eagerly gave. Let me read verse 3 of our text. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Inspired Scripture reads in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 3 speaks of the willingness of the Macedonians. Verse 4 said they urged Paul with much entreaty to receive their offering. They didn't have a lot, but they said, Paul, we want you to have this. Make sure this gets to those people who need it. I'm thinking of the Paulicians where they have a great need. They have a great need where they are for their replacement car window. Now, of course, the need lies primarily in finding a window. Right? But hey, maybe it's not within our means to give financially, but what can we do? Well, we can certainly pray We can pray for our missionaries overseas and for our preachers and for these church families that we support overseas. Whatever we can do, we ought to be doing that. This means that the Macedonians here, they were eager, they were vocal about the gift that they wanted Paul to receive. To them, giving wasn't a necessity to be begrudged. It was something to enjoy. It was a privilege. And Paul went on to explain in the next chapter that this should be the case not just for the Macedonians, but for all Christians. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Listen now, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When I give to the Lord, I ought to be cheerful. I ought to do it with a smile on my face and with joy in my heart, that God loves a cheerful giver. Let that truth just be in our hearts and in our minds. Roman numeral 2. The motivation for generous living. The motivation for generous living. In the heart of chapter 8, we learn of some of Scripture's greatest lessons on Christian generosity. So what motivated the Macedonian givers? What should motivate us, and what motivated the Corinthians as they prepared? Most importantly, what should motivate us towards generous living? Letter A, they surrendered their hearts. They surrendered their hearts. The Macedonians first gave of themselves to the Lord. Now, Paul didn't have an impressive video presentation. He didn't have a DVD or a fancy slideshow to encourage those people to give. He just said, hey, these folks could use our help. Why don't we give to them? And out of their deep poverty, they gave. And, the children of Israel, back in Exodus, they brought a willing offering unto the Lord. The Macedonians first gave of their own selves to the Lord. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that giving is an act of the will. When someone's heart and mind are passionate about the things of the Lord, giving becomes a normal spiritual activity. It becomes normal. And until then, it's if my heart in life isn't yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, then it's like a football linebacker pretending to be a ballerina. It's awkward. It's different. It's not right. It just doesn't feel right. And when we give the Lord all of ourselves, that includes our will, our plans, our finances, and truly our whole heart, our entertainment, our thought lives, our decisions, everything as seen in this passage will be affected as our will becomes aligned with His. Giving's a natural outcome, an outflow of what God has done in our hearts. So that's letter A. They surrendered their hearts. Letter A under Roman numeral 2, they surrendered their hearts. Letter B. They grew spiritually. They grew spiritually. Paul hoped that these believers would grow in every area of the Christian life. In fact, he wanted them to abound. He wanted them to abound in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, in love, giving. So giving is simply one area of my life and of the Christian life where all of us, everyone in this room, including me, must grow. And if we're growing as Christians, we're going to grow as givers. So we're all at different growth points in our journey. So this is going to look differently for different members of our class here. So some of us, it's going to be the very first step, you know, committing to tithe faithfully. That's giving 10% of my income to the Lord. Because once again, James 1:17 reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, every gift is from God. All that I have originates in Him and from Him. And so what's it to me to return what rightfully belongs to my Lord and my Savior? Tithing was practiced before the Old Testament law in Genesis 14, verse 20. It was a part of Jewish worship during the Old Testament period and was validated by Jesus during His short earthly ministry. He was only around for 3 years, and yet He had a lot to say. So that even, we could fill books about what he's written, and there's so much to say about what Jesus said, but it was validated, the concept of tithing. Most Bible students consider the tithe the starting point or the baseline for giving financially at the start. Let me give you three truths about tithing. They're not written anywhere on your sheet there, but some truths about tithing. You can write this down. First of all, the tithe keeps or helps me to keep the Lord as my first priority. If you have a pen, you can write that down if you want. The tithe helps me keep the Lord as my first priority. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you read the preceding verses in Matthew 6, you're going to see that's talking about food, clothes, and raiment. God is talking about our basic needs. Secondly, the tithe reminds me that all I have originates with God. All I have originates with God. That's James 1:17, like we went over before, every good gift. And finally, number three, the tithe places me in a position for God's blessing and provision. Malachi 3:10. The tithe places me in a position for God's blessing and provision. It was a command in the Old Testament, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's a command, and that's what the Lord has for us. So, you know, he'll bless us once we take care of that which he cares about. Giving is an act of the will. Can't happen by accident. It's intentional. When we give the Lord all of ourselves, it's gonna include all of our being. And Christ himself gave. You're never more like Jesus Christ when you are forgiving others, and when you are sacrificing, and when you're giving to the Lord. Giving our hearts is where it starts. Giving is an area in which to grow. Proverbs 3 reads in verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. If tithing's a new and a fearful step for you, I know it has been for me in recent days, consider the following steps. You could take a 90-day tithing challenge. You could make a commitment to prove God by tithing for 90 days. Just a suggestion, just an idea. How about 13 Sundays in a row? Calculate 10% of your household's gross income, because that's the tithe. And you can map out how you can spend your anticipated income over these same 90 days and prioritize your bills and other expenses and making the tithe your first priority. Just an idea. And each pay period, you could give your tithe first and pay your bills according to your established priorities. You could determine to live with the remaining funds. And finally, you can pay attention over these 90 days. You could look for specific ways that God stretches you and meets your needs, and most of all, proves his faithfulness. In fact, Jesus has for us today, the Lord wrote in Malachi, prove me, prove me. This is God's challenge to you. This is God's challenge to me. This is your invitation into the first steps of a life where you truly live by faith and where God faithfully proves himself on your behalf. Letter C, they loved sincerely. They loved sincerely. Wherefore, show ye to them before the churches the proof of your love. It's been said that talk is cheap. We know what this expression means. For example, you don't just say that you love your wife. You come home on time. You thank her for the meal. You take over when it's time to do the dishes, you know. Actions speak louder than words. And giving is our opportunity to demonstrate our love for God directly to him, because he sees what we give. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. Letter D, they followed their Savior's example. They followed their Savior's example. When it comes to giving, Jesus doesn't call us just to generosity, but he also shows us the way. None of us will ever be called on to make a sacrifice that compares with his. And God has never made a promise that was too good to be true. Isn't that great? And he always keeps his promises. And when you look at the cross, we can say, I'll never have to make a sacrifice on that extent. And God has given so much to us, we can surely give back to him. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's no real way to be Christ-like without some measure of sacrifice. Sacrificial giving wasn't just something he did. It's who he was. It's who he is. Well, moving on to Roman numeral 3, the mobilization of generous living. The mobilization of generous living. Now, going on through this passage, now Paul's focus is becoming practical. So exactly how are the Corinthians, how are they supposed to prepare for this offering? What's Paul's strategy? Letter A, there was an existing supply. Verse 12 states the obvious. Let me read that. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If I may explain this, he's not asking us to give what we don't have. God isn't asking for us to give something that he hasn't already given us, or that he doesn't intend to give us. And that's encouraging because it sets us up for success. We can give if we first have a willing mind. Look around and see if God has entrusted you with some kind of resource or with some resources that he intends for you to return for his use. It's interesting to discover how God provided for his people what they would need. Moses had a rod that he would deliver to the Hebrews. And the Lord said unto him, or he asked him, what is in thine hand? What is in thine hand? And, he asked us a similar question today. What's in my hand? And Moses responded. Here's what he said. He said, I have a rod and just a stick, God. That's all I have. But this is the same rod that he dropped on the ground and it turned into a snake. And it's the same rod that he stretched out over the Red Sea and the waters parted. And the Hebrews already had the materials from the spoiled Egyptians that they needed for the tabernacle. And they spoiled the Egyptians. The wedding party at Cana had the water and the pots needed to produce the wine. And the little lad had the lunch needed in order to have Jesus feed the 5,000. You see, Jesus provides, and the Lord provides with the little that we have. With the little that we have. Letter B. There was an equal sacrifice. An equal sacrifice. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Going back to what I mentioned before, it's not as if, we had to be irresponsible with our funds and with our giving. God doesn't intend for his children to do without their basic needs in order to be involved in an offering. Letter C, there was an early sowing. There was an early sowing. Letter C. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 3 through 7. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to prepare in advance for the offering. Letter D, there was an eternal sufficiency. There was an eternal sufficiency. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able. He has a faithful track record. God has a miraculous way of making sure the needs of his obedient children are always met. There's a final verse here that I'll read, and I'll conclude. I don't know if it applies to me, but not directly, but it certainly applies to all of us. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. I'm kind of young. Subjectively, I suppose. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God is sufficient. He has an eternal sufficiency. And he's the great difference maker. He can make up any difference and prepare you for every future opportunity to give. Think of this. His sufficiency is rooted in his eternality. And in other words, you're only going to run out when he runs out. And that's a great blessing. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so just remember today that we can live generous lives, not by our own power, but by his power.